We certainly appreciate the presence of each one here this afternoon. We'd like to welcome you to this assembly of the Lord's house. I'm very glad to be able to be here, and I appreciate this opportunity to be your speaker. Those of you that are visitors, we're especially glad to have you. I've got to visit with several of you here already this afternoon, and I've enjoyed visiting with you, and you're my kind of folks, so I'm very happy to have this opportunity to speak to you concerning the Lord's will. To begin this series of meetings, I can't think of a better thing to do than for the very first lesson to talk about God. So that's what we're going to do just for a little while. Our lesson is going to be entitled, God Is. And I'm going to use those words right over there to define what God is. You notice there's something all of these words have in common. They all begin with a little prefix, omni. O-M-N-I. Now, omni, all omni means is all. So whatever we're talking about, whichever one we're talking at the particular time, you just remember, God is all of it. This is the idea that I'd like to stress to you about God, because I find for the most part, our world has forgotten about God. I find nowadays that man has lost his reverence, he's lost his respect, he's lost his fear, he's lost his adoration of God, and that's a terrible situation for our world to be in. I find that the concept of God has reached the point where we've tried to make God like we are, and there's a lot of people think that God is like we are. Now, if I don't teach you anything else tonight, and I hope everybody already knows this, we're not like God, and God is not like us. And we make a terrible mistake when we begin to think that he is. Today, I find that for the most part, God is overlooked and neglected. People use the idea in the name of God in vain. They use God's name to swear by and to curse by. In Leviticus, in the Old Testament, chapter 19, down to verse 12, the writer says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shall thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." Now, back in Leviticus day, he says you don't want to profane the name of God. The word profane, according to Mr. Webster, means to use with irreverence, or to use with contempt, or to pollute, or the worst one, as far as I'm concerned, to make common. You don't want to make God common. He's not common. And I'm going to do all I possibly can to declare a God unto you in a way that you see he is not common, because that's something which we need to appreciate. I find today man makes sport out of God. I know you've all seen these supposed comedians on the television, and they ridicule the idea of God. They make sport and fun out of God. I don't know how you feel about that. I don't even want to be standing next to someone when they're ridiculing the idea of God. It is something which is a pitiful situation. I find today that man, for the most part, has lost his fear of God. One time a few years ago, I was riding home after a meeting, and it was in the wee hours of the morning. Now, this particular time, and some of you old folks, y'all remember this like I do. There used to be a radio station on in Del Rio, Texas. Now, the transmitter was right across the border, and they'd come on about dark and blast everybody else off. And they got away with it because they were over at Old Mexico. And I was riding along listening. You could hear anything you wanted if you just stay tuned. And there was one preacher right after the next that was coming on there. And these preachers were talking about various subjects. And then a strange thing happened. They began to interview people that were allowed to call in. And a woman called into this particular program, and she said, I want to ask you something. In fact, I want to tell you something. She said, this is something that I've worried about for a long time. She says, I run a house of prostitution. And I just wonder what you think about that. And the man said, to his good account, you know, God would not appreciate that. God would condemn that. And I thought, you know, yahoo for that guy. He told it right. Did that worry this woman? Before he hardly got it said, she said, I don't care what God thinks. He can take care of his business and I'll take care of mine. Now, you see the attitude people have about God? It is amazing to me anybody can be that disrespectful. They can reach the point of their lives where they no longer have any reverence for God whatsoever, and yet that's the attitude that people have. And then I finally got down to the bottom line as to why I got this lesson up to start with. I was visiting with a young man who aspired to be a preacher. And the congregation that I attend out in Ada, Oklahoma, we sort of work toward teaching young preachers how to preach and get them started preaching. And that's what we were doing. I was talking to this young man, and we were talking about a particular subject, and I'll tell you more about it when I get to it again in a minute. And I happened to look at this young fella just at the right time, or maybe just at the wrong time. And he had his eyes roll back in his head. It was obvious that what we were talking about, he didn't believe it. And I was so aggravated, I thought, you know, I don't know if there's any hope for this guy or not. He doesn't believe this. He doubts this. So I decided, you know, there's probably a lot of other people who doubt things about God. So we need to understand about him. That's what we're going to try to do tonight. I'm going to begin in the 139th Psalm. I know some of y'all like to read along. You won't have any trouble tonight because we're going to take, for the most part of our lesson, right out of the 139th Psalm. This is a psalm that deals with the idea of who God is and what he is. And I'll notice beginning in verse 1, we'll read the first four verses. The Bible says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou hast known my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Now, you know, I read those first four verses to get started on this lesson, and I thought, you know, there must be more to it than this. He says, God knows my down sittings, and he knows my uprisings. So I decided, there's bound to be some sort of figurative meaning to that. What difference does it make to God when I sit down or when I get up? So I began to research that right to begin with. You know what I found out? It's just exactly what it means. God knows when I get up. God knows when I sit down. The idea is, and this is our first thought we'd like to notice, God is omniscient, knows everything. God knows everything. He knows when I sit down. He knows when I get up. Is that important? Well, we'll have more about that just in a second or two. But the idea is, he understands all that there is to know about us. He understandeth my thoughts afar off. Now, you know what? I don't know what you're thinking right now. Now, I'd like to think everybody, your mind is just wrapped on every word I'm saying. Now, whether it is or not, I just assume not know. But whatever your next thought is that's about to pass through your mind, God already knows it. He already knows it. He understands my thoughts afar off, the Bible says. He compasses my path, he goes on to explain. Y'all know what a compass is. You know, a compass is an age-old instrument. Basically, all a compass does is show you which way is north. We use a compass back in older days. They traveled across the seas, across the world, with the use of a compass. It gives you direction. Well, God knows where we're headed. He is. He can give us direction. I have people come around to me from time to time, especially young people, and they say, you know, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm here for. I don't know. I'm just concerned about it all. Well, you know what? You may not know which direction you're headed, but God does. And if you'll allow him to assist you through obedience to his will, he'll help you with your direction. He knows which way you're going, and he is one who is aware of all of the directions that you might follow in this life. He says he's acquainted with all of my ways. Does this intimidate anybody here besides me? The idea that you and I are dealing with a God who knows the real me. The real me. Not the one you're looking at. Not the one where I might put on fronts and appear to be what I am not. Charades and all those other cover-ups. He knows you for what you are. He knows your secrets. He knows your innermost thoughts. He knows all that there is to know about you. Can you think about that? All the shams and hypocrisies that we might fool our fellow human beings with, God sees right through those things. You know, strangely enough, I see Christians who think that if they can do things that they know are wrong and the brethren do not know, they're in the clear. I hope you never thought that. You know, it doesn't make any difference whether the brethren know what you do or not. The one who needs to know knows already. He knows what you're up to. He knows what you do. He knows how you are when you're by yourself. He knows how you are when you're out here in your everyday life. He knows the real you. And that's something which you and I should certainly be impressed with. He says, there's not a word in my tongue, but he knoweth it altogether. Now, I don't know you other preachers and teachers in this audience, if you're ever getting this problem. Once in a while, I preach myself into a corner. Now, my wife's name's Darlene. You'll hear me refer to her quite often. Darlene tells me once in a while, boy, you didn't know what you was going to say next, did you? Wasn't you glad to know what you was going to say next? And boy, was I glad to find out what I was going to say next. Now, I may not have known temporarily what I was going to say next, but God did. He knew what my next words are going to be because he knows all that there is to know about me. Now, each one of these thoughts, we're going to sum it up before we leave it. In Matthew 10, verse 30, the writer says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And you know, we have brethren who have a lot of hair. We have brethren who don't have very much hair. We have one brother that I know who doesn't have a hair on his whole body. Does that make any difference? Is that the point of this idea right here? How much hair you got on your head? That's not the point at all. The point is, God knows. And the idea is, he knows all there is to know about me. Now here's our summary. Look on there in 139 down to verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain and it. The psalmist says, it's too much for me. I can't understand this idea. And you know what? I find the God who knows all that there is to know about us, the God who understands us better than we understand ourselves, man has gotten so smart that he no longer has any confidence in God whatsoever. God who knows more about them than they know about themselves, and they have no confidence in God. Strange, isn't it? Let's move a little bit further. The next word we've got over here on our list is the word omni. Now, y'all are onto this already. Omni, all present. God's everywhere. He's everywhere. And the psalmist puts it like this. Going on there in 139th Psalm at verse 7. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Now the psalmist, he begins to think about where he could go to get away from God. And he said, you know, I find that this is something which is an impossibility. He cannot get away from the presence of God. He does it like this. He said, if I went out into heaven. Now I understand the Bible teaches there's three heavens. The first one is this atmosphere that you and I are sitting in and breathing right now. The second heaven, this is the heaven where we see the stars and the moon and so on. And the third heaven is where God lives. Now, when he says that if he could go out into heaven, I believe he's talking about the universe around us. The universe is a terribly big place. When I was in school, I wasn't very much interested. Now, I love science, but I wasn't interested in astronomy. I didn't care anything about where the moon was, or the stars, or the planets. So I kind of missed out on that. When I went to study for this lesson, I went back and looked again. And it's astounding, the universe, the galaxy that we live in, this huge, big, open space. If I were to get out there, do you suppose I might be able to get away from God? Would that be possible for me to get away from God? You know, when I was in school, they taught us that Pluto was the furthest planet away from the Earth. Pluto. You know what they've done lately? There's a humongous telescope out in California, and they was training this telescope out there. There's something past Pluto. Another planet. And then they screwed it down a little tight. You know, we're going to have to change all the books. There's another planet. Past the planet, past Pluto. And I'd like to go on record right now tonight and say, that doesn't even scratch the surface. That doesn't even scratch the surface of this universe that you and I live in. And if I were to get out in the outer rims of the universe, I still would not get away from God. And then he turns around the other way. He said, if I went to hell. Now, it's not talking about Gehenna. This is talking about the realm of the dead. If I went this way, we usually point this way when we talk about hell. If I went to the core of the earth, I couldn't get away from God, he said. This is something where God is, just as surely as he is everywhere else. And then he begins to wax a little bit more eloquent. He said, if I took the wings of the morning. You know what the wings of the morning are? He is saying there, if he could travel at the speed of light. The speed of light, the wings of the morning. Most of y'all, you live in a beautiful part of the United States. You've been down on the lake somewhere around here just as the sun's coming up. Have you ever noticed how the sun comes up? Now you have to be paying quick attention. We're watching the eastern sky. There it is. Peaks over the horizon. Now how does the light come across the earth? Does it come stutter stepping across? There it goes. Well, no, it doesn't do that. It just gets light. How does it just get light? Because light is traveling at the rate of 186,000 miles a second. 186,000 miles a second. Suppose we had this room just as black as pitch. No lights on here whatsoever. And I had a good strong flashlight. And I stand up here and I click the button to turn this light on. And the light travels across this room. That aisle, that lady back yonder, and it splashes on the wall. Is that the way it does it? No. It just hits the wall back there. Because it's going 186,000 miles a second. Now, the psalmist said, if I could travel like the light of morning, if I could travel like the speed of light, I still couldn't get away from God. And then he turns around, he says, if I went to the end of the ocean, now I don't know how much the writer knew about the ocean. I'm sure he knew about the Mediterranean Sea. And you know, sometimes when you look on a big body of water, it just looks like it goes on and on and on. He said, if I got to the end of the ocean, I still wouldn't get away from God. Now here I find that there's something which I want you to take special account of. David, the writer, says, thou art there. Now please notice, he did not say, thy influence is there. He did not say, thy word is there. He said, thou art there. Now it's here the young preacher rolled his eyes up in his head. We were talking about Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together by my authority, there am I in the midst of them. Listen, friends, if you don't know it, the Lord's here tonight. This is a holy place because of that. We are gathered together here in by his authority. He's here with us. You know what? If they're meeting down in Ada, Oklahoma, where I live, he's down there too. If they're meeting over in Russia, where we have some churches, he's over there too. If they're meeting in Mexico or South America or India or Africa, don't dare roll your eyes up in your head. When you do that, you make God like you are. You confine him, which he is not confined. God is everywhere. He's everywhere, the Bible says. He is omnipresent. I find scoffing, ridiculing man who occupies about 3 square feet of space. And of course, that depends on how big you are before they compact you and how hard they compact you. We occupy about 3 square feet of space. And we scoff at a God who inhabits the universe. Strange, isn't it? Again, number 3 on our list tonight. I find out there's something else about God. Look on there at verse 11. It just keeps getting better. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light unto me. Yet the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. He tells him something else. God is omnivisual. He is all seeing. God sees everything. And you notice he gets right to the point there to start with. He said, if it's dark, God sees you. If it's light, God sees you. You know what most of the crimes and most of the sins are committed in the world? They're committed at night. The reason they're committed at night is because we have a difficult time seeing people at night. Not so with God. It doesn't make any difference to him if it's daylight, if it's dark. It's all the same. He sees us night or day because he sees everything. Look a little bit further. Look on at verse 15. He says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my mirrors were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. That sounds like a riddle, doesn't it? You know what he's saying right there? God saw me when I was nothing but the substance of a man. This is overwhelming to me. And I need to take a little sidebar right here. You know what happens when a person has an abortion? Do you know what happens? Well, they abort, take out and throw it away, a baby. Oh, no. Not a baby. They take out a little girl or a little boy. No! You don't abort little boys and little girls. They take out a human being. No, it's not. It's not a human being. No, what is it? It's a fetus. And they say that word like they're talking about a clod of dirt or a rock or a chunk of bark. It's a fetus. Do you know what a fetus is? A fetus is a human being. It's a boy or a girl. It is a baby. G. Edward Coop, y'all remember him? He was the Surgeon General of the United States a few years back. Mr. Coop had a lot of things right. He said, you know what the difference in a fetus and an adult is? Just a little time. And you know, God saw us when we were nothing but the substance of a human being. And the writer says, I was made in secret in my mother's womb. I was curiously made. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar by any stretch of the imagination, but I've learned to look up a few words. The word curiously wrought or curiously made is from a Hebrew word, which is the word rakam, R-A-K-A-M. Do you know what that word means? It means to weave or embroidery. He said he saw me when I was nothing but the substance of a human being. I was curiously wrought. I was woven or embroidered. You know how human beings get their start? They get their start as a series of ribbons. We become more acquainted with these ribbons all the time. We call them RNA and DNA. These ribbons have got signs on them. And those ribbons are what you're going to be when you're mature. Tells you what color hair you're going to have, what color eyes you're going to have, how big you're going to be, how smart you're going to be, everything about you. All of it's put on those ribbons. Now, I don't know how much David knew about genetics. He didn't have to know any because he wrote by inspiration and God knew it all. But he revealed things like that that we've just discovered in the last few years. The concept of man coming from ribbons of DNA. I think that's wonderful to think about. It is something which allows me to understand that God is omnivisual. He saw me. He wrote me down in his book. You know, people debate nowadays, when does life start? When does life start? Does it start when they breathe their first breath? Does it start when they make their first move? Does it start when they say, Mama? Starts at conception. When they're conceived. That's when life starts. And when they're conceived, now listen to this, we just read it. God writes you down in his book. No small thing we're talking about. He sees us when we're nothing but the substance of a human being. Look up here, I'll show you how God sees things. This is the way I perceive it. You see this stand that I've got here? Look here. See this corner over here? This is me. This is me when I was conceived in my mother's womb. See this corner over here? It's me again. This is me when I take my last breath on this earth. You see that across there? That's the way God sees my life if he so desires. He sees it all. He sees it from my inception. He sees it to my end. Now I want to get bigger than me. So let's start again. See this corner? This is Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God. See this corner over here? This is Revelation 22. It's done. You see that? Look at that. You see that across there? That's the way he sees it. The world from beginning to end. God can see it that way. And you know what? When you begin to talk about this idea, man and all of his worldly wisdom, man and all the things that he's attempted to accomplish, who can scarcely see off the end of his nose, faces a God who sees it all. Let's go again. We're into this pretty good now. Look on down to verse 14. He say, or back up to verse 14. He says this. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Here's where we are. We're down here to the word omnific. You would not believe the people that have told me, you made that up. Now, folks, I don't have to make this stuff up. I didn't make that up. Look in your dictionary when you get home or Google it up, and here's what you'll find. You'll find the word omnific. You know what the word omnific means? All creating. God is all creating. And then he says, and I want everybody here to appreciate this, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And so are you. As a human being, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. The human being is the crowning glory of the creative ability of God. There is nothing quite like the human being. There's nothing on the face of this earth like a human being. We're not like inanimate objects. We're not like rocks and dirt and trees and such as that. We're not like beasts and birds and fishes and crawling things. We're not like that either. The human body is a wonder. It's a miracle. You know, I think almost since the beginning of time, man has studied the human body. And you know, the more he studies the human body, the more he finds out he doesn't know. Just any doctor will tell you, and I imagine Dr. Shaw would back this up, any doctor will tell you there's still more about the human body they don't know than they do know. Well, as a matter of fact, have you ever wondered why a doctor can be doctoring for 50 years and he's still practicing medicine? Does that bother anybody but me? I've been preaching almost 50 years, but I am not practicing preaching. What are we talking about? Well, let me explain it to you. You get sick, so you go see your doctor. If your doctor's like mine, the first thing you got to do is diagnose yourself. You diagnose yourself. And the doctor says, I'm going to give you a script and you take this down to Walmart. Now, this is pretty pricey, but this ought to fix you up. This stuff is $89. You take it just like it says and let me know how you're doing. So you get the $89 pills and you take it home, you start taking them. You take them for a week, you feel worse than you did when you start. So now you're so bad you can't even go down to see the doctor. You call him up and you say, hey, something's got to give here. I'm worse than ever. And he says, I'll call down Walmart and you throw all those pills in the trash and I'll get you another. These are only $29 though. So you go get the $29 medicine. You take it for a week. At the end of the week, you can't even call the doctor now. You got to have somebody call him for you. And this person calls in and says, I'm really worried about this person. They're really sick. And the doctor says, we got to do something. Said, go down there and get this pill. It's only $9.99. So you get the $9 pill. You take it for a week. You're well. You feel great. Now, you probably would have been well anyway in 3 weeks. But you're well. Now, you know what the doctor does the next time he sees somebody kind of looks like you did to start with? He gives them the $9 medicine. Why does he do that? Because he's practicing medicine. Don't anybody misunderstand me now. I was raised by a registered nurse. I have the greatest appreciation for the medical profession. I don't disparage him at all. I thank God that we have doctors and surgeons and people like that. I just want you to get the idea. We work on these things that have to do with the human body. And yet we've not got it all down yet. I'll have to confess something right here to you. A few years back, probably been 10 years by now, computers got to be real popular. And a lot of the young preachers had computers. And you know, I'd go over and study with the young preachers and they'd have all this stuff on the computer. And they'd bring it up and run them another copy and add more and take away. And I thought, I got to have one of them. So I kept waiting and waiting until they perfected it. Finally, my friend said, they're never going to perfect it. You just got to jump in. So I did. I went down and bought me a computer. I even bought a fancy little desk to set it on. Brought it home, set it up in my study, set it on it. And my wife and I, we walked around and looked at it. And we couldn't even turn it on. I was raised pre-computer, like I said. So we decided we need to go to school. We did. We went to our college, and we went in there, and there's a little lady teaching computer. She was really into it. She'd allow us to ask the computer a question, and then she'd sit there, and she'd pat it. And she'd say, "He's really working, isn't he?" You know, he's whining and moaning, and sure enough, in a split second, up comes the answer. It was wonderful. Isn't that wonderful? I was so intimidated. I just didn't know what I was going to do. I wasn't going to let this thing get the best of me. And I got to thinking one day, that thing is a piece of junk. That's just a machine. And you know, whatever's in there, some man put it in there. And then I decided this. And I'm going to give you all the same test I gave myself. I want to ask you three questions. Don't answer out loud. Don't even signal me. You just answer this for yourself. What is your first name? Second question is, what state in the United States are we in? The second question is, how hot is it in this room? I don't hear anything. Have y'all already got the answers? You do, don't you? You got the answers before I could hardly say the question. How did you do that? Well, it's simple. You know it's simple. We all have a brain up here. And you know how our brain works. You know, a brain, most of y'all have seen a brain. It's a convoluted piece of mushy flesh. And here's the way it works. You want to think of something? Well, there's some little electrodes around your brain. And they begin to fire around. They're looking for the answer. And, well, really, it's not electrodes. It's chemical. There's some little chemical places around, on little chemical stations on your brain. And you want to know something. And they begin to... The truth is, I don't know how it works. I never have been able to understand how you can store a thought in a piece of meat. How do you do that? And they say, you know, that you still know everything you ever learned. It's just as you get older, it gets harder to speed it up. It's still in there, don't you see? It's wonderful, isn't it? We have brains. The simplest human brain is superior to the most complex computer. I don't know if that makes you feel any better. It sure does me. God gave me a brain superior to a piece of machinery in every way. I find that this is something that the psalmist recognized. He says, "Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." You know, I find that God created everything, just like we said, in 6 24-hour days. And that's a whole other subject I'm not going to get into tonight. In 6 24-hour days, God brought this world into existence with everything in it. He created this whole world and all things therein in 6 24-hour days. David clearly understood that. But you know what? I find man, in all of his worldly wisdom, has never created not one atom of anything. He has never created one atom of anything. And you know, man, in all of his worldly wisdom, has never given life to the simplest little one-cell organism. He's never done that. And he never will. Because God is a creator. He's the giver and sustainer of life. And I don't care what you heard, and all you young people, you know, they're telling us about clones, and they're talking about artificial life. And you just remember, if there's something cloned, it had to start with a living cell. And God gave that cell its life. If it is artificial life, it's not life at all. It's artificial. That's why they call it that. So, God created everything. Last one. God is omnipotent. All-powerful. This is sort of a summation. The psalmist says in verse 17, he puts it like this. He sort of gathers it all up, you might say. "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." In other words, God is not just all knowing. He is not just all present. He's just not all visual. He's just not all creating. He is all powerful. All powerful. There is nothing limited to God. His power is not confined to any of these things we've talked about. He is all powerful. And don't you forget that. I've been listening to our brethren pray for a long, long time now. Now, this is just an opinion of mine. It seems to me like our old brethren, you know what I'm talking about, used to get down on their knees and they prayed to Almighty God. Our God Almighty. It's rare I hear that anymore. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't believe that we have to preface our prayers by saying God Almighty. I believe we're supposed to praise God when we open our prayers. That's the example Jesus gave us. It doesn't have to be God Almighty. There's many ways. But don't forget He's God Almighty. I wonder sometimes, why is it harder for us to say God Almighty? Because, you know, we think we're pretty mighty ourselves. He's God Almighty. You know what a sure sign of power is? A sure sign of power is not that you can do it, but you can just say it and it'll be done. Jesus taught us that. Matthew the 8th chapter, Jesus Christ is going along and a Roman centurion came up to him. I've written a commentary on the book of Acts, and I got to know a bunch of centurions. And you know, every one of those centurions are men of ethics. They're men of character. That's the way they got to be a centurion. A centurion is a captain over 100 Roman soldiers. Centurion. All right. Jesus meets a centurion. And like I said, and don't misunderstand me either. A centurion was a soldier for Rome. If they perceive you to be an enemy of Rome, it'd be no problem for them to whip the sword out and have your head cut off. Jesus meets one of these guys one day. And the centurion tells Jesus, "My servant's sick. He's down at my house. Now, I don't want you to come down to my house. My house is not worthy of you. You just give the word and my servant will be healed." You know what Jesus said about that man? He said, "Have not found so great a faith? No, not in all of Israel." What did that Roman know? He knew Jesus was God was Almighty. He could heal His servant. He didn't have to come down there. He knew Jesus could heal him. He didn't have to come down there. All he had to do was give the word. Well, listen to this. Heaven and earth and all things therein were created by the word of God. Heaven and earth and all things therein will be destroyed by the word of God. Kingdoms were raised on the face of the earth by God's word. Kingdoms were destroyed off of the face of the earth by the word of God. Men were raised from dead by God's word. Men dropped dead by God's word. Bread fell out of the sky by the word of God. Fire rained out of heaven by the word of God. The earth that then was overcome with a universal flood by the word of God. The earth that now is reserved for fire to be burned up by the word of God. He's Almighty God. Haughty man who blusters about his power is dealing with all-powerful God. He could reach down here right now if he so desires and take this earth in his hand and crush it like an eggshell and throw it away. But this is the best part. This God I've been talking about, He loves us. He loved me and you so much that He gave His only begotten Son that we might be able to be saved and live with Him forever. A lot I don't understand about that, but I'm forever thankful for it. This God we're talking about wants us to be with Him. You know why the sun came up this morning? 2 Peter 3 verse 9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Sun came up this morning because God's patient. He waits. If the sun comes up in the morning, it'll be because He's patient. He's waiting. But one of these days, the patience of God is going to be done away. And this old earth is going to draw to a close. Time is going to drop like a curtain. And this old world will be burned up. And you want to be ready for that. You need to be ready to meet your Lord in the air and escape what happens to this old world.